Good morning and welcome to another week of virtual church. As we get started this week, I want to kind of give you a heads up for what's coming over the course of the next few weeks. And I want to start with some news that I think it's important that you know. Some of you are already aware, but for others this is kind of brand new information. Over the past couple weeks, Jim has been having a number of different tests, and in the last week or two, they've pinpointed the problem. And so I thought it was important to let you know on Tuesday, if you're watching this on Sunday, that 2 days later, on Tuesday, he'll be going up to Sacramento, be admitted to the hospital. They're going to do robotic surgery. He'll be coming out the next day. The doctors are very, very confident, so we don't want you to be unduly alarmed. In the future, if it becomes more than what it seems to be right now, we'll keep you informed. Right now, all we'd ask you to do is pray. Keep Jim, keep Joanna, keep the boys, the whole family in prayer, and we'll keep you updated on the progress of that surgery, and that will be taking place on Tuesday. In light of that, there will be some recovery involved, and so the 31st, the week of the 31st, we'll kind of be doing the same thing that we're doing today, but the following week, we're going to try something a little bit different. Normally, we shoot these in an empty auditorium where Jim is running the equipment and I'm up here talking to basically no one other than Jim, and he's probably sick of that. So the week of June 7th, thinking of June 7th as that Sunday, we're going to shoot this on Thursday evening. And we are going to invite you, if you'd like to come out on Thursday evening. We'll have some virtual worship. Right now, singing is still something we're trying to figure out what is the best way to proceed. So we're thinking this initial go-around will start with virtual worship. And there are things we can do live, like read scripture and pray, but the singing issue, I think we'll do that virtually. But then you can be here and you can fellowship with your brothers and sisters as we practice social distance, and we'll tape the message to put on the internet with people actually in the building. Then we will do the same thing on that Sunday morning. And I can't tell you how long we'll do that. I suspect we'll have to do that for a week or two until the county lifts the restrictions to where we can get back to a more normal practice. So this week and next week, it's what we've been doing now for several weeks. But on the week of June 7th, we're going to invite you to the live taping. We'll keep you posted on that. We'll give you all the details. And that will be first come, first serve, because we're going to have a limited number of people in the building for that. Then, like I said, we'll do it again on Sunday, and that will be with a limited number of people as well. If you have any questions, feel free to call. I'll do my best. I may have just confused you more than you were when you started. Anyway, let's get to our message. As you know, we're working our way through the book of Romans, and we're in the last section of Paul's letter to the Romans, where he's closing out the book by focusing on how we as Christians should conduct our lives as we follow Jesus Christ. And in chapter 13, which is our text for this morning, his focus is on our responsibility as citizens. Now, that's a subject that I'm not sure we give it the attention it deserves in modern times. But if we were to go back to the first century, I believe we'd discover that it had a much greater significance at that time. And I think that's true for several reasons. First of all, When you look at Christianity, Christianity grew out of Judaism, but Judaism had a default setting that tended to be anti-Roman. And because Christianity grew out of Judaism, I believe that anti-Roman sentiment was kind of carried over into the church, and nowhere was it more evident than in the fact that we as Christians worshiped Christ not just as our Savior, but as our King. And what that practically meant was we Christians did not worship Caesar as if he was some kind of a god. And if you remember, when we worked our way through Acts and we noticed several times where Paul was being accused and persecuted in some way, the fact that Christianity was perceived as being anti-Roman was almost always a part of the accusations that were made against Paul. In addition to what we might call those political accusations, there was a cultural issue as well. Whether you were a Jew, whether you were a Christian, you lived by a different set of values. You had a different worldview. When you looked at Roman society, you would categorize it as being deeply, deeply troublesome and deeply immoral, and Christians tended to separate. And if you look at the book of 1 and 2 Peter, you'll notice Peter often using the phrase, "they think it strange," and then he would describe in some way that Christians were countercultural because they separated from the immorality of the Roman Empire. And the result of how they perceived Christians as being strange meant they were often the focus of resentment, which is absolutely consistent with what Jesus said, "Blessed are you when you would be persecuted for righteousness' sake." And that happened often in the early church. And so how Christians conducted their lives was extremely important in the first century. On top of that, Paul is writing to the Romans. And giving the Romans guidance was even more important for the church at Rome, because the way they conducted their lives was going to influence how does Rome perceive Christianity? How does Rome perceive Christ? And the fact is, you and I, living thousands of years later, not much has changed. How we conduct our lives in the 21st century is equally as important. First of all, just like in the ancient world, we want to protect our testimony. Whether we like it or not, we represent Christ in the 21st century. How we conduct our lives, how the world around us perceives us, is going to influence how they see Christ, how they see Christianity. And the reality is, we're either going to make Jesus look good or we're going to make Jesus look bad. But there's another factor in play here. It's probably not true everywhere in the world, but it is certainly true here in the United States. We live in a country where we are privileged to be able to participate in how we are governed. We have a part in selecting who will govern us. We have the ability to influence the public discussion and the public conversation and determine what laws will be used to govern us. And as Christians who follow Jesus Christ, we have a different set of values, we have a different worldview, and when that is true, and you live in a participatory government, our participation should reflect the fact that we are following Jesus Christ. So that, as Jesus said, you are the salt of the earth, you are the light of the world, that our participation would reflect that, that we would function, politically speaking, as salt and as light. And I believe this is where Romans chapter 13 can be very, very helpful. The more we understand what Paul is teaching us here, I believe the better equipped we are to be the kind of citizen God wants us to be. So let's get started. We're going to begin with verses 1 and 2, where Paul lays out a very general principle that we as Christians are to submit to governmental authority. He writes, "Let everyone be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except that which God has established, and the authorities that exist have been established by God." Now, before we start working through this, I always like to point this out. We started this study months ago, long before there was a coronavirus pandemic, long before there were any kind of stay-at-home orders or restrictions. And now here we are, we're coming to Romans chapter 13, and the exact subject that we're going to focus on in Romans chapter 13 is the national conversation these days. All over our country, citizens are discussing their rights and privileges and the role of government and whether or not government is exceeding their boundaries, and there's protests and all of these things. And I find it remarkable that months ago when we started this journey, that today we would land on Romans 13, where exactly what Paul is addressing is such a timely issue. Now, let's start breaking down these verses. Paul starts with a very general command. There we go. Submission is, in fact, a command. Now, whenever we come to a scripture that is an imperative, that is a command, I always think it is wise to make sure you understand the scope of that command. And here's why. I often chuckle. There's a lot of people who like to run around and quote scripture without the prerequisite understanding of what they're quoting. So that not long ago, it was within the last couple weeks, because I'm not normally on Facebook that often. But because we have shutdown orders and very many limits on exactly what I could do with my time, one of the ways that I can stay more in touch with what's going on in your world is every now and then I'll kind of scroll through Facebook. And a week or two ago, I was scrolling through Facebook and I came across someone who was kind of making light of, trying to minimize, trying to make us Christians look silly because he disagreed with something that we believed in. And he was trying to support his position by going back to the Old Testament and quoting some of the more obscure elements that are part of the Mosaic Law. And he thought he was pretty smart. What he did not understand was those laws applied to ancient Jews who lived under the Mosaic Law. What he did not understand is those laws don't apply to me. Those laws don't apply to you. As a follower of Jesus Christ, we understand that, number one, Christ has completely fulfilled the law, so that, in fact, we have been set free from the Mosaic Law. That doesn't mean we've been set free to a life of lawlessness. What it does mean is we've been set free from the Mosaic Law to serve the law of Jesus Christ. And if I had the opportunity to have a conversation with that fella, I'd say, I understand what you're trying to do. You are wrong. Here's why. And I'd explain, you're using commands that are aimed at these people, and those commands don't apply to Christianity today. Understanding the scope of a command is important. So let's go back. Who is Paul talking to? We go back to verse 1. Let everyone. Now, he's not talking to every person who exists on the face of the earth. He's addressing the Church of Rome. So all you believers in Rome, but indirectly, he's addressing all believers beyond Rome, extending up into the present time, because when Paul was writing the book of Romans, the Holy Spirit was guiding him, and it was becoming a part of Scripture. And all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for teaching us to conduct our lives in the way God intends. So he's addressing us as followers of Jesus Christ, and his focus is on the governing authorities that are over us. So he's making a blanket statement that covers all of us Christians, and it is timeless in nature, and he's calling us, in a general sense, to be submissive to the authorities over us. Now let's get back to where we are. Let's look at the specifics. What exactly is Paul calling us to do? Well, the word to submit means to place yourself under or to stand under, and the focus is the authorities that are over us. And he's being very general. He's not being specific. He's not singling out, and this didn't even exist then, but he's not saying, well, be subject to the federal government or the state government or the local government or townships or municipalities or any kind of authority structure that you are beneath. He's making a general statement. Where there is authority that is legitimate over you, as followers of Jesus Christ, we are called to submit. And in that language, there are several things that are implied. First of all, our submission is voluntary. The command is not for government to make us submit. The command is for us to choose a posture of submission and voluntarily stand under their authority. Secondly, it is a continuing responsibility. He's describing a way of life. How we are to conduct our lives is to be a law-abiding, compliant citizen. He's defined it, at least in a general sense, where there is some kind of authority over you, whether it's a governmental authority, it could be the authority in your workplace. Whatever the authority is, we are to submit to it. It is unconditional. And what I mean by unconditional is we live in a broken world. The idea that in a broken world, government could function perfectly as God intended is unrealistic. So we are to submit even when we exist and live under an evil government. Remember, Paul is writing this to the church at Rome, and they lived under Roman authority that was far from perfect. And Paul calls them to submit. It's unconditional. Even to an imperfect government, even when I don't like the rules that the government is imposing upon me, I am to submit. But it is limited. As an American, the government's authority over you and I is limited by the simple fact that the government also has to follow the law. And it is possible, and it has happened, that the government can pass an unlawful law. And we have a remedy as citizens. We can appeal to the courts, and it'll get hashed out in the courts. More pertinent to our focus as followers of Jesus, there is a limitation. We find it in Acts 5:29, where the disciples, very early in the book of Acts, as they were being witnesses of Jesus Christ, which is exactly what God had commanded them to do, they were called before the Sanhedrin and ordered to stop preaching the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And they replied, "We must obey God rather than man." And the idea of the government authority is it is an extension of God's authority. But when the government steps outside of God's authority so that to obey the government would cause me to disobey God, That's where I have a limitation. That's where I can say, no, my highest loyalty, my first priority is to obey God. I'm sorry, I cannot obey that law. To do so would violate my responsibility to obey God. And I hope that makes sense. Be very careful how you apply limitations. I'll just give you one example. Personally, I believe abortion is bad law. I also recognize it is the law of the land. The law doesn't demand or insist that I get an abortion, but it does allow my neighbor, if they so choose, to get an abortion. And because it doesn't demand that I would get an abortion or my family would get an abortion, it may not be a law that I like, but it's a law that I should live with. Now, the neat thing is, and we're going to talk about this throughout the message, is as an American citizen, I get to participate in the government, and where I think there's a bad law, I can work to change it. I hope that makes sense. Be very careful how you apply the limit. I don't have to obey that because it's bad law. It may be bad law if it doesn't demand that I violate the commands of God. I need to be submissive. Now, look at how Paul explains this, and we continue on. Paul points out that when we look at human government, we should recognize that God is the one who introduced it. He is the one that established human government as a part of human history. If we go back all the way to the book of Genesis, in the creation account, God established the family. It's the first institution that he would use in the development of human civilization. Now, as humanity expanded, as civilization began to develop, I am sure that there had to be some kind of order and some kind of structure. Before the Noahic flood, we have indications that cities were evolving and civilizations were developing. What that looked like and how that functioned, we do not know. We're not given that information. What we do know is after the flood, when God directed Noah and his family to restart human civilization, we get the very first traces of human government. God introduces the principle of capital punishment. It's founded on the value that man is unique, that man is created in the image of God, so that as human civilization is restarted after Noah, because the pre-flood world was marred by violence and evil, God says, as humanity restarts, human life, the image of God within man, is to be respected, so much so that if an individual refuses to respect the image of God in his fellow man, so that he commits a murder, the rest of society is called by God to rise up and take that individual's life because they refuse to respect the image of God in their fellow man. And that respect for humanity and God's image is a foundational element in human government. The second thing we should understand when we look at government is that establishment extends to specific governments. And we see this in Scripture. And quite honestly, it's one of those areas which often, I believe, causes a bit of confusion and a bit of frustration. And I say that not so much in positive cases. None of us would bat an eye at the idea that we believe that God created America, if you will, and has a special purpose for America in his plan. None of us would bat an eye at that. But when you look in Scripture and you look at evil empires, Egypt, enslaved Israel, ordered that infant Jewish boys, as they were born, were to be thrown into the Nile and killed. God raised up that government. We look further in the Old Testament record. God raised up Babylon, and we understand the evil and the terrible things that Babylon did. When you're talking about an evil government, to say that God established that evil, that's a little bit confusing. That can be a little bit frustrating. You come into modern times, you mean God established Hitler's Germany or Stalin's Russia or Mao's China? I wouldn't exactly say it that way, because we're talking about reality in a broken world. And in a broken world where sin has been introduced and sin affects everything, it's also going to infect government. And what I would say is God is capable in his plan to use even evil governments to move his plan forward. In fact, he often does so. If you look at the course of human history through the lens of prophecy, he tells us where the entire history of mankind is headed. It is headed towards a day where all of the world exists under the rule of this fellow called Antichrist, who is basically Satan incarnate. And God is going to use the development, the succession of evil government followed by evil government followed by evil government to get to that place where the ultimate evil government exists, where Satan is ruling the world through Antichrist. God is capable. If you remember when we work through Genesis, and Joseph was confronting his brothers about the evil that they had done, he made a simple point. You meant what you did towards me as evil. God turned it into good. He does the same thing with government. God used Babylon. God used Medo-Persia. God used Greece. God used Rome. God is going to use Antichrist in the future revived Roman Empire to accomplish his purpose. God has established human government, and God uses even evil governments to forward his plan. Let me just mention one last thing before we move on to the next section. Paul has laid out the principle. He's explained it. He reinforces it by pointing out when we resist government, in reality, we are resisting God, because their authority is an extension of his own. That's where being an American is really a blessing. As I said earlier, I believe, do have bad law. I think abortion is bad law. While I am living as a responsible, law-abiding citizen, I can be at work trying to change bad law. Trying to change bad law isn't resisting God. But to disobey the law, to resist the law by breaking it, Paul says, you do that, you're resisting God. And when you act as a criminal, when you live in rebellion to the authorities over you, to oppose God leads to judgment. Obviously, there are legal repercussions. You break the law. As the old saying goes, you do the crime, you do the time, or something like that. You get what I'm saying. There's legal repercussions, but I think Paul is also saying, and this will be reinforced a little bit later in the message, there's also spiritual repercussions. I can't be right with God and wrong with the law. And I think when we as Christians are wrong with the law, the cause of Jesus Christ suffers. And that's why in 1 Peter, and we mentioned this earlier, because Peter is writing to a similar society that Paul is writing to. Peter often said, hey, if you're going to be persecuted, make sure you're being persecuted for righteousness' sake. Because guess what? If you're being persecuted as a criminal, that's called justice. You're kind of just getting what you deserve. We don't want that. You will be persecuted. Make sure it is for righteousness' sake. In general, when we look at these first two verses in Romans 13, Paul's making a simple point. We as Christians are to be law-abiding citizens. As such, we get to a second principle. We are to practice responsible citizenship. He lays this out in verses 3 to 7. Rulers hold no terror for those who do right, but for those that do wrong. Do you want to be free from fear of the one in authority? Then do what is right, and you'll be commended. For the one in authority is God's servant for our good, or your good. If you do wrong, be afraid. For rulers do not bear the sword for no reason. They are God's servants. They are agents of wrath to bring punishment on the wrongdoer. Therefore, it is necessary to submit to their authorities, not only because of possible punishment, but also as a matter of conscience. This is also why you pay taxes, for the authorities are God's servants who give their full time to governing. Give to everyone what you owe them. If you owe taxes, pay taxes. If you owe revenue, then pay revenue. If respect, then respect. If honor, then honor. As we work through what Paul is saying here, Paul starts by laying out what he sees as the purpose of government. And once again, just because of the context, I think it's important for us to be reminded once again, we live in a broken world. Sin has infected everything. That includes government. So when we look at what Paul says, and when we look at human history, we're going to see all kinds of contradictions. But those contradictions will exist not because God has failed or not because God's plan in some way was lacking. The problem is with we humans. We humans are sinful. And sin infects and sin corrupts everything. So that when we look at God's plan, or if we look at God's design, what was God trying to do when he introduced human government? Two things, very simple, very powerful. He wants to punish evil, and he wants to reward righteousness. In that sense, you can almost look at government through the lens of parental authority and parental roles. Because it's a very similar concept, only parents do it within the context of their family. Government are doing it over a much bigger scope. But the general principle is simple. We want to promote good by punishing evil and by rewarding righteousness. And obviously, we could all point to examples where, you know what, that's not true. And that can be very discouraging. I'm right there with you. I know what you're thinking, and I know what you're feeling about some of the stuff our government does. But I don't think this should be a source of discouragement, because we have the privilege of participation. And I think because that's true, the fact that there is a lot of contradiction, when I look at, here's what God says the purpose is, and then I look at reality and see, wow, we're kind of blowing it. To me, that is motivational. We can vote. We can petition the government. We can run for office. We can communicate with our fellow citizens and share better values and share better ideas and try to introduce a better way of seeing life and seeing the world with the hope of having better governance. And I think that's important when you look at the power of government. We see the purpose. Punish evil, reward good. Their power, positionally speaking, Paul calls them ministers for God. Their objective is to promote good. They are to develop, they are to maintain, they are to protect an orderly society that is beneficial for the citizens of that society so that they can thrive. That's the position that God has put them into. For them to accomplish that task means they must have authority. And that's why Paul says that God has given them the power to bear the sword. I'm pretty sure you have probably heard the saying, you cannot legislate morality. It kind of came to the forefront back in the 70s. When Jerry Falwell was promoting something that he called the moral majority, where he was encouraging Christians to become much more politically active. And the kickback against that was, you can't legislate morality. I want to point out that that is exactly what the government does. They legislate morality. They don't pass good advice. They don't even pass advice. They pass laws. Laws that are to be obeyed. Laws that, when disobeyed, come with consequence. God has given the government this thing that is referred to as a sword. They have the authority to enforce the laws that they govern us by. That's the whole gist when you go back to Genesis chapter 9. If someone takes another person's life in an unlawful way, society is to rise up in unison and take that individual's life. Exercise capital punishment because they did not respect their fellow man. That's why I believe when you look in Scripture, you can have a doctrine where a nation is entitled to wage a just war. They are to promote righteousness. They are to punish evil. And sometimes that will result in war. That's where our whole judicial system, our whole legal system is rooted. The idea that God has given human government authority. They bear the sword. And once again, I know you're sitting there and you're thinking, what do you mean our nation is the minister of God? What about? And then you're putting all kinds of examples out there. I would hope that we can all agree, despite the contradictions, by and large, we have it pretty good here in the United States. Most of the time in our culture, righteousness is protected and rewarded. Most of the time in our society, evil is dealt with. Can we do better? Absolutely. We can always do better. But that's why it's important that you and I as citizens understand the purpose of government, understand the power that God has vested in the government, and understand and we are privileged to participate in that. We are not helpless. We have a voice. We have a vote. We can be active participants in how we are governed. Before we close today, let me mention one last thing. I'm going to call it the privilege of government. It's kind of an overview. Because of the position that God has entrusted in human government, they have the privilege that you and I as citizens We're called to submit. Partly because, and he uses the word wrath, they bear the sword, they've been given that authority, there are legal repercussions if we choose to break the law. But even more so, it is a matter of conscience. I cannot be right with God and wrong with the law, because their authority is an extension of God's authority. And as I said, I only know of two exceptions. If the law passes, if the government passes an unlawful law, I can go to the courts for a remedy. Or if the government passes a law that would require me to disobey God, I can practice civil disobedience. Other than that, the privilege that God has given to government is that people like you and I are called to submit. Second thing, they're given the privilege to tax. As Jesus said, render to Caesar what belongs to Caesar. Now, he's talking about our finances. And when it comes to our finances, I tend to operate, my first principle would be, everything that I have belongs to God, and I am called by God to operate as a steward, as opposed to an owner. We use the language of things like, oh, it's my house, it's my car, it's my money, that sort of thing. The reality is everything belongs to God. He has entrusted resources to me. I am not to manage them as an owner. I am to manage them in his behalf. Now, what does he tell me about my finances? One of the things he tells me is I am responsible to support God's ongoing work. Whether you believe in tithing, whether you believe in grace giving, we are all responsible to fund God's work. Secondly, in this text, we are responsible to fund the operations of human government, even bad government. Now, that doesn't mean, and I would actually encourage you this way, as a steward, I think we should take advantage of law, sometimes referred to as loopholes. I personally think government wastes a lot of money. Therefore, I don't want to give them any more money to waste than what I am responsible to give them. And so I try to practice good stewardship and keep an eye on following the law so that I pay what I'm responsible to pay, but not a penny more. And I don't see anything wrong with that. I would encourage you to be a good steward and practice that same kind of stewardship. But the bottom line is we are called render to Caesar what belongs to Caesar, and Caesar is entitled to be funded by you and I, the citizens of our society. The last privilege God has given government is that they are to be honored, they are to be respected. And here Paul seems to be focusing on more than just our compliance. He seems to be focused on our attitude. And by and large, when I look at Romans 13, to me it's pretty cut and dried. And I really don't have a problem until we get to this part. This is the part that makes me squirm. I am not always respectful to those that govern me, because I have been on Facebook, and because I have had conversations with you. I am not alone. A lot of us could be more respectful. One of the things I have learned over the years is it's really easy to say, if I were the president, if I were the governor, if I were the mayor, if I were whatever. It's a whole different reality to be the president, to be the governor, to be the mayor, to be whatever position of authority you care to name. That position comes with a responsibility that makes me think, I am really glad I am not the president. I am not the government, our governor. I am not the mayor. I don't have to deal with all of that. That is why God says it's not just a matter of submitting. It's a matter of doing so with the proper attitude. They are serving you. He calls them his ministers. Their job is to promote the good, to protect the good, to punish evil. And he would challenge us that they need to be respected and honored for the services that they provide. Now, once again, and we'll close with this thought. What we're talking about here could be referred to as this is God's ideal. This is God's plan. The reality is sin has complicated everything. It has marred human government. So human government is filled with contradictions where the reality does not match the ideal. But before you start questioning anything that Paul has said here, I think it's wise to remember that he is writing to people who lived under Roman rule. And what that means is all of our yeah buts and all of ours, but you don't understand, cannot compare. Rome in the first century was much, much worse than anything we've ever been called to deal with in the United States of America in 2020. So in general, we are to submit even to an imperfect government. And the fact that there is such a thing as an imperfect government shouldn't surprise us. That's what sin does. But as we already saw, God can and God does use imperfect government to forward his purpose. And on top of that, it really doesn't matter if it's a good government or a bad government, our responsibility doesn't change. We're called to submit. There's only one loophole, if you will, when to submit would violate the commands of God. Then we can practice civil disobedience. Other than that, we're called to submit. So to sum up what Paul is saying, I believe it's simple. We as Christians ought to be the best citizens. When you look at a society and you try to describe, well, who are the best citizens in this society? I believe Christians should be at the top of the list. And I further believe that we can be that kind of citizen by doing simple things in our conduct, by loving God, by loving our neighbor, by obeying the law, by paying our taxes, by being informed voters, by living as Jesus described us, as the salt of the earth and as the light of the world. I believe we can be the kind of citizens God called us to be. Now, let's make this very practical. We are in an election season, and we're in the midst of this national discussion because of the coronavirus and the shutdown orders. And we're discussing, is government exceeding their limits? What is the citizen's response? What I would encourage you to do as we work through the election season and as you weigh what should be the response to all the government restrictions and rules and regulations attached to the virus, I would encourage you, let Romans 13 be a guide. Let what Paul said to the Romans be a filter that determines how you respond. So that it's a great opportunity, as James says, to be a doer of the work. These things are nice to know, but we're living in an election season, and we're living where this is the hot topic of the day. It gives us a great chance. What does it say? What does that mean? how does that apply to my life right here, right now, in the end of May 2020? Let it be your guide in how to respond. And I hope that makes sense. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this guidance. I do want to start with the fact that I know for a fact I'm not always as respectful. I don't always give honor to those who are to whom it is due when it comes to government. It's just too easy to complain, and it's too easy to see all of their failings. And it's wrong. And Father, I pray that you would help me to be a better job in respecting and honoring those who oversee. And Father, I pray we would all do a better job of conducting our lives in a Christ-like way. How we live may be the only way some of the people around us ever get to measure Christianity or ever get to measure you. And I really want to make a good impression so that when they see my conduct and when they would see our conduct, they would see something that is appealing and something that is positive and something that is attractive, so that Christianity and Christ looks better. What I do not want to do is speak or act in a way that would reflect poorly on you. So help me and help us, Father, to be the kind of citizen that you've called us to be, so that instead of detracting from the mission, we are attractive, the kind of people you can use to draw others to yourself. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.